Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 26, reading verses 1 to 13. So this is Matthew 26, verses 1 to 13, and hear now the Word of God. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. A woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And may God add to understanding from his holy word. You know, one of the things that everybody struggles with from time to time is trying to determine the value of the things that we purchase. And it's not always easy because there are many duplicates or there are many counterfeits that are out there. But to be able to discern the value of something is extremely important. A lot of our members here like to go to thrift stores, or you might like to go to flea markets or whatever. And it takes a trained eye to be able to pick something out that actually has great value that's hidden in the midst of everything else. You know, we always hear stories of somebody that bought a little painting for $2 at a yard sale, and then come to find out it's a Rembrandt or whatever, and it's worth millions of dollars. But they saw something in that attracted them, and they realized this has way more value than what's being asked in price. You know, there are those that are trying to hide value through their appearance. For instance, we just went through the Super Bowl. And every year at the Super Bowl, they have a war against what are called knockoffs. And these are tickets, they're jerseys, hats, that are sold claiming to be the real thing when really all they are counterfeits. Somebody will buy an actual ticket to the Super Bowl and they will copy it, expertly copy it, and mass produce it so that even sometimes ticket counters can't see that this is a fake, that it's not real, and they will sell these tickets for huge amounts of money. This is a scam. It's a multi-million dollar scam that's being perpetrated every year, not only at the Super Bowl, but also at most major sporting events. You know, right now we have the big basketball tournaments going on, and they're doing it at these tournaments. They're copying tickets and whatever and selling counterfeit jerseys, and it all goes on. In fact, there are organizations that have been formed. One of them is called Operation Team Player, and they will analyze these counterfeits and what people are doing, and they'll go out and issue arrest warrants through the police to stop this behavior, to stop these actions. But the real problem is that people are willing to trade value in order to get a lower cost. I have a cousin. I had a cousin. He's passed away not long ago, but my cousin Bobby, I grew up with him. And Bobby used to trade in antique watches. He would go to these flea markets or whatever, and he would find wristwatches and pocket watches, and he was able, he had an eye for it, he trained himself, and he was able to find these very expensive watches that were in estate sales or whatever, and he would purchase these watches. Now, you might think, what's the big deal about a watch? Some of these watches will sell for $50,000 and $60,000 for a watch. You know, we're all familiar with Rolexes, but a Rolex is a moderately priced watch. $40,000, $50,000 for a Rolex. Some of these watches go for twice that and even three times that amount of money. And the truth is, we have people that are duplicating these watches, making them look exactly like the real thing, but they're not. And it takes somebody with a trained eye to be able to determine, well, this is a fake. If you've ever been to New York City, you know there are people in New York City that will come up to you and ask you, I have a Rolex watch I can sell you for $5,000. This thing is worth $50,000, but I'll sell it to you for $5,000. Some of them will even roll up their sleeve and have got watches all up and down their sleeve. And they'll ask you, do you want to buy? This is a very expensive. It's not. It's a knockoff. And the truth is, it's not the genuine article. And the problem with knockoffs are that they never give you the satisfaction that you would hope for, like all counterfeits. If you spot the genuine article and you can get it at a good price, that's value. And you can appreciate what you have. We know those who recognize who Jesus is, recognize that he's the real thing. He's the genuine article. He's the one that has the value. He's the one that can give you what you need in life. Nothing else can. He was different. We've talked about from week to week about the fact that the disciples on the boat asking, what kind of man is this? They recognized that Jesus was different. He was a different article. And those who benefited from the ministry of Jesus would crowd around him. They wanted to get close to him. They wanted to stay with him in his presence. When Jesus cast the demons out of the Gadarene demoniac, as a result, when he sat there in his right mind, fully clothed, and people were amazed, and he said, Jesus, let me stay with you. I want to be with you. They wanted to stay with Jesus because they recognized he was real. You know, our text this morning kind of looks into a very similar event, something that happened in the life of Jesus. Now, it was coming toward the end of his earthly ministry. And part of the reason that I want to talk about this morning is because next Sunday is Palm Sunday. The week after that is Easter Sunday. And I don't believe that we can really appreciate either one, Palm Sunday or Easter Sunday, unless we can appreciate who Jesus really is. He's not just another man. Jesus knew that his final hour was rapidly approaching. You know, in the very beginning of the text that we read this morning, he told his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. This is the fourth time in the New Testament that Jesus has told his disciples that he would be crucified, that he would be put to death, and that he would raise again on the third day. And even though he told them over and over again, their minds couldn't comprehend it. It's like, how could this even be possible? In fact, Peter was so upset, he said, oh, Lord, may it never be. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. This is what I was called to. This is what I'm coming to. Jesus, when he asked, Father, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. He said, yet for this very purpose I came. Jesus outlines what was going to happen as soon as they went to Jerusalem. He knew that it was only a few days away. It was coming very quickly. But you know, the truth is, this wasn't the action of men. Jesus wasn't looking at what men were going to do. He was looking at the predetermined plan that God had set in motion that would lead him to this point. If you have your Bibles there, look with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. This is at the end of Peter's speech on the day of Pentecost. And Peter said this, beginning in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." This was God's predetermined plan. Jesus knew it. "For this very reason, I have come." And even while he was speaking to his disciples, as we read here, verses 3 and 4, the Jews were meeting together. The high priest, along with the other priests, were meeting together to figure out how they could put Jesus to death. Now, we know that this was not long after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And as a result, everybody was talking about this phenomenon that had taken place, this unusual supernatural event where a man who had been dead in the grave for 4 days came back to life. And so talk was everywhere. And the Jews realized our whole plan here is in jeopardy. Our plan to rule the people is in jeopardy. So they felt like, well, the only thing that we can really do is to kill him, to stop him. Look at John chapter 11, verse 50. This is Caiaphas speaking to the other Jews, and he said, "Do you not understand that it's better for that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish?" So he's developing this scenario where it's really our responsibility to put an end to this, to kill this man, to put him to death. However, they were afraid of the people's reaction. Well, the people are recognizing him as a prophet. They're recognizing him as a miracle worker. And if we kill him and people know that it's us, well, there's going to be a riot. We can't do that. So, okay, let's just wait until the time is right, and then we'll put him to death. We'll kill him. Did Jesus know this? Yeah, he did. He knew it was part of the plan. He knew that he had somebody among his own disciples who would be responsible for betraying him, turning him in. But you know, during this time, Jesus was there in Bethany and he continued to minister to people. He continued to heal people, to bless people, knowing that the time was growing short. He had already raised Lazarus from the dead there in Bethany, and he was there with Mary and Martha, and they both loved Jesus, and they were doing things with him. And during this period of time, Jesus was invited to a dinner. You know, in some verses, like in John, the book of John, it shares that Mary and Martha and Lazarus wanted to have a dinner for Jesus. And so they had this dinner at the home of Simon the leper. That's very interesting, Simon the leper, because Jews will not associate with people with leprosy. Even if they'd been healed, there was still the threat that maybe somehow they could catch it. And so they would exclude them from all social gatherings and whatever if they were lepers. Now here, Jesus went to the house of a leper. And really it's believed, probably, that Jesus had healed Simon. And that's one of the reasons why Simon was devoted to him. He'd been healed of leprosy. And so he wanted to honor Jesus in his own home. And so he had Jesus there along with Mary and Martha, and Lazarus was also there. They were all there together. There were also some other Pharisees that were there. And while they were eating, and really the passage that we read in Matthew doesn't point this out, but if you look in John, especially John chapter 12, you'll see that this all took place in a very orderly fashion. But as they were eating, and it says that Mary and Martha were there and Lazarus was there, all of a sudden Mary got up and she walked over to Jesus and she poured a jar of very expensive perfume on Jesus' head. In John chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, this is what we read. So they gave a dinner for Jesus there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. And Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance of perfume. She was doing this because of her great love for Jesus, because of her great appreciation. And it tells us that this pure nard was very expensive. I tried to look at this in today's dollars as far as what this would cost. We're told that it was probably the equivalent of about a year's worth of wages for an individual. Average wage in America is roughly somewhere around $50,000 to $55,000 a year. So if we can say that that perfume, that nard, that she poured over Jesus was worth $50,000 to $55,000 in today's dollars, you can see that this was a huge amount, especially to people that weren't anywhere near as affluent as we are today. And of course, the result of this was that the fragrance of that spread. Nard was a very fragrant perfume. The only thing we could probably compare it to, you know, a lot of ladies like Chanel No. 5. And you know that if they're wearing Chanel No. 5 and they walk into a room, people recognize it. They recognize that fragrance. That's something great. And the truth is, it costs almost as much as that nard. Very expensive. But you know, in doing this, Mary took a big risk. Even though she was very close to Jesus and friends with him, what if Jesus had rejected her? What if Jesus didn't want to be bathed in perfume at that moment? If he had other plans? What if he publicly rejected her or scorned her during that time? It would have devastated her. However, she was willing to risk it because of her great love for him, because of her devotion to him. You see, she recognized that he had value. And those people that loved him expressed their love because he had poured out his love onto them. He loved them, and they loved him in return. You know, again, I know that we're coming up on a time when we remember what happened to Jesus after his triumphal entry, what happened on Friday when he was arrested and he was beaten and ultimately crucified. We've heard the story over and over again, and sometimes it kind of loses its impact. Like, well, this is a sad thing. You know, it's graphically portrayed in the Passion of the Christ, but it's too bloody for me. I don't want to watch it. Too bloody. Nowhere near as bloody as the reality. Nowhere near as gruesome as what Jesus actually went through. And the people that saw that were heartbroken because they knew Jesus. They knew who he was and they loved him. They recognized he was unlike any other man and they loved him. And you know, while Mary is experiencing this with Jesus, all of a sudden she hears words that cut her to the heart. Somebody out there Our translation here, Matthew, says the disciples, but really we learn from John it was only one, and that was Judas. And Judas began to scorn her. He basically said, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Why are you wasting this, pouring out this whole alabaster jar onto Jesus? But you know, John gives us a little insight into the motivation here. That's found in John chapter 12 and verse 6. And it says, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So he had his ulterior motive here. It wasn't just because he cared anything at all about the poor, but because he wanted that money for himself. And even though he was a disciple of Jesus, Judas did not love Jesus the way the others did. And you say, well, that's pretty much of a judgment right there on your part. How do you know that? Well, it was evidenced by the fact that he was willing to betray Jesus for money. He was willing to sell out. He didn't love Jesus from the heart, even though he'd walked with him for 3 years. But you know, through that 3-year period, Jesus often mentioned the fact, have I not chosen 12 of you, and yet one of you is a devil? He calls him a son of perdition. And basically, he's been set apart from the other disciples. Even though he walked with Jesus, saw the same miracles, saw everything that took place, yet his heart was hardened. But you know, Jesus showed great mercy and compassion toward Mary and to what she did. And even asked his disciples, why are you troubling this woman? Why are you making this an issue? Don't you see what she's doing here? In our text this morning in verse 10, it says this. It says, but Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. And you know, in verse 13, it says, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. You realize that this account is found in all four of the gospels, one of the very few situations that are recorded in all four. But this one was. Because Jesus honored her. He had compassion on her and mercy on her at that time, because he knew that she recognized who he was and his value. But you know, in all of this, he also points to a greater motivation, and that is, what she has done is to prepare me for my burial. You have to remember, this is 2 days before the Passover feast, so it's more than a week before the crucifixion. But I feel like what Jesus is talking about here is the real value of knowing who he is. And I feel like this is essential for us right now as we approach the Holy Week, as we approach this time between Palm Sunday and Easter, that we prepare our hearts in knowing what it is that actually happened and who Jesus really was and the price that he paid and why he paid it. Jesus teaches the importance right here of determining value. You know, Simon the leper, as he looked around, looked at the external. He looked at the outside. This is found in Luke chapter 7 and verse 39. It says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner. I can't imagine that Jesus was pleased with that. because he responded with a lesson, with a life lesson here. This is beginning Luke 7 and beginning in verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? And Simon said, well, the one, I suppose, whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, well, you've judged rightly. And then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Jesus was talking here about the nature of the relationship. The fact, number one, that Mary, and we don't know the story behind Mary. We know she was Lazarus' sister. But this is in reference to Mary. And when he says her sins are many, that doesn't mean that she was a horrible person or whatever, but it means that she was a sinner, like you, like me. She may have been more active in some areas than we are, but she was a sinner. But in her drawing close to Jesus, she recognized that, and she humbled herself before him, and she pleaded with Jesus for forgiveness. She recognized that only he could give her forgiveness. And you notice at the very end of that, it said, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. To Mary. You see, Mary expressed the depth of her gratitude to Jesus. And the biggest problem that we face in drawing near to the Lord and drawing near to Jesus is that we don't recognize that in ourselves. We don't recognize how desperately we need a Savior. It's like, well, I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. I've never done any of these things. So I know I sin, but I'm not all that bad a person. We don't have a handle on it. We lay ourselves up against an almighty God. Every little sin, every little wrongdoing all of a sudden becomes very obvious. You know, there are times when I've compared it to the dimmer switch on your dining room table. And you can turn that dimmer switch all down so that the light is barely on. And that table looks pretty good. Looks pretty clean. You start to dial that thing up and the brighter it gets, you start to see, oh, there's a couple smudges there on that tablecloth. Oh, there's some crumbs over there. I didn't even see those crumbs before. And you keep turning it up until it's so bright. You can see every imperfection. You can see everything. Well, that's what happens when we stand before an almighty God. Isaiah chapter 6. Went before the almighty God and he said, woe am I, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips in an unclean generation. He was suddenly aware. That doesn't mean he was a terrible person. He was a natural man. And when we draw near to the Lord, he turns up that light. And over time, he shows us our imperfections. Oh, we can stay far away. We can not get close. And that way we can live with ourselves. I'm not all that bad a person. I'm pretty good. I'm looking at all these other people. I'm a lot better than they are. We draw close to the Lord and he turns that light higher and higher. There was one of the professors at Westminster Theological Seminary. His name was John Murray. And John Murray, everybody that knew him thought he was probably the closest thing to Jesus on earth they'd ever seen. And on his deathbed, John Murray said, I am constantly grateful for the continuing mercy of Jesus. Because he knew his own heart. He knew who he was. Especially in those last moments, we can't hide anything. You know, Jesus makes a comment right here at the end of this passage, and he says this, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." And then he says, "But he who is forgiven little loves little." And if we don't think we're all that bad, we may not even need a Savior. We might be able to make it into heaven on our own. No, we can't. No, we can't. And the truth is, we have one hope. And that hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. And if we don't put our full faith and trust in Him and draw to Him and love Him with our hearts, then there is no hope. There is no hope. My great hope is that we'll recognize this, and it'll be our desire to draw nearer to Him, and especially as we consider over the next couple of weeks what happened to Jesus and the price that He paid that we might have life eternal, that we would love Him all the more, that we would be like Mary, who's willing to take the most expensive thing that we have, the most cherished thing, and place it in His hands. Doesn't necessarily mean financial. It might mean our future. It might mean our joy, our family, whatever's in the way between us and Jesus, that we would give it to Him. We need to commit our lives to Jesus as our Lord. And the truth is, He's worthy of our praise and our love. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we're so grateful and thankful that You've placed us in this world of darkness. Lord, there's so many temptations, there's so many opportunities to stray, and we're prone to wander, Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. We call upon You as our Lord and Savior to draw us back to You, back to Your side, and that we would surrender to You all that we have and all that we are, that Your name might be lifted up in our lives. And we thank You and praise You in the name of Jesus. Amen.
If you would, please stand, and we will sing our final hymn, which is number 91. We'll sing the first two verses now and the last one after the benediction, 91.
Bow for the benediction. And now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.